I know that you have already been welcomed this morning, especially those of you who are visitors. We're always grateful that you are here with us and that you are our honored guests. Thank you for coming and being a part of this worship this morning. If you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. And we're going to look at a marvelous Bible story this morning as we look at John chapter 3 and the first 20 or 21 verses. But I want to take a different approach to these verses than what I normally do in trying to teach a passage of Scripture, especially as we're in a series of lessons like this. Because we're going to talk about a very familiar story to most all of us. And when you think about John chapter 3, you immediately, if you know a little bit about the Gospel of John, you immediately know that I'm talking about that wonderful story of the time that a Jewish leader by the name of Nicodemus goes at the nighttime to have a conversation with Jesus to find out, who is this Jesus? Where did he come from? What's his agenda? But here's what I want all of us to do this morning. As best you can, with all of your might, I want each one of us to put ourselves in the place of Nicodemus. I want you to see this story, not necessarily from John's viewpoint as he writes about it. I want you to see this story from Nicodemus's viewpoint as he tells the story. And so this morning, instead of going through an outline with points 1, 2, and 3 with some applications, I want to tell the story of John chapter 3 in a first-person narrative as though Nicodemus himself were telling the story. And I want to take just one other preacher's license this morning. I want all of us to make this one assumption, and I think it's a fairly safe assumption, although Scripture doesn't reveal it. I want all of us to assume that this Nicodemus who came to Jesus at night eventually became a follower of Jesus. And I think as you go through the Gospel of John, that bears it out. He becomes a believer in Jesus. And here's the assumption that I want you to make. I want you to assume that Nicodemus lived 50 days after the crucifixion, which means he very well could have possibly been there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when he hears Peter's sermon. Okay? I want us to make the assumption that Nicodemus lived 50 days beyond the crucifixion and heard Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. We don't know that for a fact, but I think it is a fairly safe assumption. And so if Nicodemus were to stand before all of us this morning, I think he would start out something like this. Good morning. I am Nicodemus. There was a time in my life when I was not a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ. Things are different today. But you see, there was a time when I was very accustomed to the attention and the praise of people. You see, I was one of the most visible and highly respected teachers among the Jews. I was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were this little tight-knit sect of Judaism. The Pharisees were those who were instructed in the law that was given to Moses. And we held to that law with all of our might. And we believed very strongly in the customs and the traditions and the details of that law of Moses. And we adhered and we made other people to adhere to the law of Moses as accurately as we deemed it. I was a Pharisee, one of the most respected people in all of Judaism. And not only was I a Pharisee, but I was also a teacher. So I was well trained in every minute detail of the traditions and customs of that law of Moses. And so I would teach that law to all of those who were called our people, the Jews. I was not only a Pharisee and a teacher of the law, but I was also a part of that ruling body called the Sanhedrin Council. The Sanhedrin Council was the most powerful ruling body of all of the Jews. And as a member of the Sanhedrin Council, it became incumbent upon us to handle all kinds of problems and all kinds of controversies that had anything to do with the Jews. All the while, it seemed we were having to take care of problems that would come our way by the Roman Empire. Through their laws, through their intrusion, through their oppression on the Jews, we were having to handle all kinds of problems because of the Romans. And we would have to handle problems because of our own people, especially those who did not adhere to the law of Moses the way we instructed them to. And if anyone did not keep God's law the way we thought it was necessary, we would have to confront them, and we would have to even discipline them. And it seemed that everywhere we turned, we were having to take care of problems with the Romans, with our own people. But no one, and I mean no one, caused us more problems than a man by the name of Jesus from that little town in Nazareth in the lower region of Galilee. Jesus of Nazareth caused us more pain and more heartache than any other person. You remember John the Baptist, as he was out in the wilderness and he was preaching, and his message was this: the kingdom of God is very near. And one day, this Jesus that I mentioned a moment ago went out into the wilderness where John was preaching and baptizing. And he was immersed in that waters of the Jordan River by John. And when he came up out of those waters, John began pointing at this Jesus saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And he would continue pointing saying, "He is the one. He is the Messiah. He is the one who has been sent to us by God." And Jesus began to teach his own lessons. And his lesson was very similar to John. The kingdom of God is very near. And Jesus would also perform miracles. Oh, we heard about that miracle when Jesus was at a wedding celebration in Cana of Galilee. And we heard how it was Jesus that turned water into wine. And people were beginning to ask the question, is he really the one? Is he really the Messiah? And we began to ask questions among ourselves. And Jesus kept teaching. But more especially, Jesus kept performing those miracles. And we would hear stories about blind people being able to see. And we would hear about the lame being able now to walk. And Jesus' popularity and all of the people would gather to him, and his popularity would grow. And it seemed that the more popular Jesus became, the more questions we who were members of the Sanhedrin Council had, and the more angry we became with Jesus. And I'll never forget, as long as I live, I will never forget the first time we saw Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. It was the Passover feast. It was the most celebrated Jewish holiday. Jesus is there in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and he goes to the temple as most all Jews would do. And when he is there, Jesus takes quite an offense to all of these money changers and all of these sellers of animals who are there in the temple courtyard. And Jesus becomes so angry himself that he takes some rope and he makes a whip. And he begins to drive out of the temple those money changers, those sellers of animals, those sellers of dove. He even accused them of making God's house a mere marketplace. And if you thought we were angry with Jesus before, we were incensed now. Because the temple was our turf. The temple was our backyard. And how dare Jesus, with this unmitigated audacity, begin to take over the temple that we were overseers of? But Jesus continued. He continued to do those miracles. He continued to work those signs until finally something had to be done. And all of us who were members of the Sanhedrin Council, we became so infuriated that we came to a point where we wanted to destroy Jesus. But we needed to know a little bit more about our adversary. So we're asking all these questions. Who is this Jesus? Where did he come from? His miracles were undeniable. But why is he such a teacher? He's had no formal training as a rabbi. He has no formal sanction by the leaders of our people. Who is this Jesus? So I took it upon myself to go to Jesus and to seek some answers. And so I go to Jesus, and it's at night. For a couple of reasons. I thought that if I went late in the evening, that Jesus wouldn't have all of those many people around him, and maybe we could have a conversation undisturbed by the crowds. But I think really there was another reason as well. I went at the time of darkness because I didn't really want all of the other members of the council to know that I was going to Jesus on my own. It would only cause more controversy. But I went. And I found Jesus very late at night. And if I do say so myself, I was very kind and very respectable to Jesus. In fact, I even called him a rabbi. I gave him a little more credit than I originally thought he deserved. And I said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who is sent from God. No one can do the signs that you do. No one can perform the miracles that you perform unless God is with him." And then Jesus made a statement. He made a statement that was totally unrelated to what I had just said about him. And I want you to know, as I look back on it now, Jesus immediately took control of that conversation. And he looked at me and he said, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Now that term, kingdom of heaven, striked an interest with me, because for a long time we Jews had been interested in the kingdom of heaven. And now Jesus is mentioning about the kingdom of heaven. And see, we have always believed that that God had promised that he is going to revive among his people a new kingdom. And that he would send one who is called a Messiah. He would send a new king to the Jews. A king who would come in the likeness of David. And this new king, in his new kingdom, would lead God's people against the oppressive Roman Empire and would free us from their tyranny. So I listened with great interest as Jesus talked about the new kingdom being very close at hand. Because we Jewish leaders desired very much to be alive when the Messiah, the new king, would come, because we wanted to have a powerful place in this new kingdom. So we were excited. But with my excitement, I want you to know that there was a great deal of confusion, because Jesus said, "Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And listen, I was a Pharisee. I was a highly trained and skilled teacher of the law. And yet Jesus is talking about a theological concept I have never heard before. Being born again. And I started to think about all of the physical implications of somebody being born again. I thought about my own mother. I thought about my own children. What would it mean to my mother or my children? What would it mean to everyone if we, being old, could be born again. And so I asked Jesus, what do you mean? How is it that a man who is old can be born again? We can't go into our mother's womb a second time, can we? And so Jesus, trying to explain it to me even further, said, unless you are born again through the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That didn't help. I tell you, I didn't understand any more about being born again, and I certainly didn't understand what he meant by the water and of the Spirit. I was completely confused. And so Jesus says, I think maybe trying to comfort me a little bit, he says, those who are born of the flesh, they're flesh. But those who are born of the Spirit, they are spirit. Looking back on that now, I think Jesus was saying, humans can only reproduce other humans. But the Spirit of God is able to give spiritual life. And only the Spirit of God can do that. And he would say, Nicodemus, think about the wind. It blows. You can hear it blow, but you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going. In the same way, Nicodemus, you really cannot understand spiritual things. And I looked at Jesus, and I thought about my training and my upbringing and my experience. And I said, what do you mean? How can these things be so? And Jesus said, you are a teacher of the law, and yet you don't understand these things that I'm trying to tell you. I can tell you about things that happen here on earth, and yet you don't believe me. How are you going to believe me when I tell you about things that occur in heaven? And I was humiliated. I was completely embarrassed. Because I came looking for answers from Jesus, and all I get is questions and confusion. And maybe Jesus saw this bewildered look on my face, because he then said something that I could understand. He said, Nicodemus, do you remember when Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness? Aha. That story I knew. That story I had told many times before. It's a story that comes from the book of Numbers. In your modern day Bible, it would be chapter 21. And it was a time when my forefathers were in the wilderness and they were wandering, being led by God. And God was taking care of all of their needs, yet they were still murmuring and complaining and grumbling. And they were so ungrateful for all that God was doing for them. And so God decided to discipline them. And God sent these serpents into the camp of Israel. And many of these serpents would bite many of my forefathers. And the venom from those snakes would run through their veins, and they would become extremely ill, and many of them even died. And they began to cry out to Moses for help. And here's what God told Moses to do. He said, Moses, you put up a bronze serpent, and you put it high on a pole, and you put that pole with that serpent on top, you put it in the midst of the camp of Israel. And you tell those people, if they are bitten by a snake, that they are to only have to go and to look at that serpent, and they will be made well again. Now that was a story I was familiar with. And it's the first time in our conversation that I really understood maybe what Jesus was saying, until he said this. No one can ascend to the heavens except the one who came down out of heaven, even the Son of Man. And I think Jesus was saying, I am come from heaven. I am the one who will return to heaven. And then he began to talk about belief. how one must believe in the Son of Man if he wants to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so he started it off like this. Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send him into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Is it possible that Jesus was talking about himself? I think so. Because Jesus would say, he who believes in the Son of Man will be saved. But he who doesn't believe, he's condemned already because he will not believe in the Son of Man, in the Son of God. And I think what Jesus was saying in that conversation that soon came to an end, Jesus was saying he was the one that came from heaven. Jesus is saying that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior of all of man. But he was also saying, if you want to see this new kingdom, you must believe in him. And you must be born again. And all of that I think I understood, but I was still very greatly confused about being born again of the water and of the Spirit. But time passed. And as Jesus continued to teach, and as Jesus continued to work those many miracles, and at times Jesus would even confront the high priest Caiaphas, and he would confront those of us who are members of the council, we became more and more angry and infuriated with Jesus. And I'll never forget the time that he healed a man on the Sabbath day. That was a complete affront to everything we believed about the old law. And there Jesus was. He was in the synagogue. And there was a man whose hand was withered. And right there in front of all of us, right there on the day of the Sabbath, Jesus heals that man. Oh, and that made us so angry. And there was that time in the anger of the council members that they saw Jesus. They would listen to him teach. And they watched as more and more people would come to Jesus. And his popularity was on the rise. And it seemed that our authority was on the descent. And so the members of the council did an unusual thing. They called the temple guardian. And they told them to go find Jesus, to arrest him, and to bring him right back here to stand before Caiaphas and the other members of the Sanhedrin Council. And off they went. And oh, they were gone for a long time. But then the temple guard returned. But they were empty-handed. They did not bring Jesus back with them. And so we asked, where is Jesus? Why didn't he come back with you? And the temple guard said this, we have never heard anyone speak like him. That's exactly how I felt the first time that I heard him speak. No one spoke like this man, Jesus. But someone among those of us called a Pharisee looked at those temple guards and said, are you deceived too? Look at us. Do you see any of the rulers, any of the Pharisees who believe in him? Little did they know that my heart was being turned to become a follower of Jesus. But again, time still continued. And the council members, their anger began to grow and to grow against Jesus. And they became frustrated Because it seemed that there was nothing they could do to stem the tide of the people's popularity toward Jesus. And I saw the friction build up between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. And I could see that it was deep in their heart to eventually destroy Jesus. And so they began to conspire against Jesus of Nazareth. And through their own manipulation, through their own trickery, they even used one of Jesus' own followers, a man by the name of Judas Iscariot, to give up the identity of Jesus and to give up the whereabouts of Jesus in a garden. And a mob was sent to arrest Jesus. And Jesus was brought before Annas, who is the father-in-law to Caiaphas, who is our high priest. And Annas questioned Jesus for a while. And even one who was there struck Jesus on the face. And Annas sends Jesus to his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who is the high priest. And while he is standing before Caiaphas and the other members of the Sanhedrin council, he is asked this question: are you the Christ? Because that's the question we wanted answered. We wanted Jesus to affirm that, yes, he was the one sent from God, or to deny that he was sent from God. And Jesus said, I am. The high priest tore his clothes. Those who were guarding Jesus began to beat him and to abuse him. And by morning time, they made the decision that Jesus must be put to death. And so he was sent to Pilate. And folks, I want you to know that all night long, Jesus would be tried. And not one trial would be legal by Roman law or by our own Jewish law. Not one. But Jesus was sent to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him. And he could see that the only reason that Jesus was standing before him, it was because these Jewish leaders were so jealous of him. And Pilate could look and see that this wasn't a problem for him as a Roman governor. So he sends him to the Jewish leader called Herod, who is kind of the so-called king of the Jews at that time. And he sends him to Herod. And all Herod really wants to see is Jesus work one of those miracles that he has heard so much about. And Jesus won't perform a miracle for Herod. And they put this robe in mockery. They put this robe on Jesus and they kind of hail him as the king of the Jews as an insult. And Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate once again. Because they knew that they could not put Jesus to death without the Romans' help. And so while Jesus is standing there before Pilate, again, he is questioned. Pilate sees nothing in Jesus worthy of death. And so he remembers a custom. How the Romans would give to the Jews one of their own who is in prison. And Pilate had the perfect person. Barabbas. Barabbas was one of the most notorious criminals among the Jews. And Pilate gave him a choice. Do you want me to release to you Jesus, who is called the Christ? That's his only crime. Or do you want me to release to you Barabbas, one of the most heinous criminals among you? But his scheme backfired. Because the people began to say, release Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. His blood be on us and even our own children. And Pilate was caught. He had no other choice but to release Barabbas. And still, he doesn't want to condemn Jesus to death. So he has him flogged, hoping that would be enough for the Jews. But it wasn't. Because they were intent on having Jesus destroyed completely. And so, Pilate does an unusual thing. He takes a basin of water and he washes his hands And he says, I am innocent of this man's blood. And then he turned Jesus over to be crucified. And Jesus was nailed to that Roman cross that was reserved for only the worst of criminals. And he was hung between two hardened criminals called thieves. There was a sign put above Jesus' head that said, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Oh, you have to know how incensed those who were the Jewish leaders were then. But it remained in place. And Jesus hung there through the morning. And it was about the sixth hour. Already people were heartbroken. We could look at the people who loved Jesus so, and their hearts were torn asunder because of their grief. And it was about the sixth hour, middle of the day, and the sun was hid. It was so dark, it was again like nighttime. And that lasted for 3 hours. And then there came the time that Jesus said he was thirsty, and they gave him something to drink. And he cried out, it is finished. We didn't understand what that meant. But then listen to what Jesus said. With his last breath, with his last energy, he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then his head relaxed on his chest. And he was dead. And then we felt it. All of us who were there, all of those who loved Jesus, all of those who hated Jesus, began to feel the earth tremble beneath us. And there was that mighty earthquake. And I even heard the story of how the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top down to the bottom. And then I knew what those Roman soldiers said. Surely this man was the Son of God. Jesus was taken down off the cross because we didn't want his body to remain on the cross during the Sabbath. And I had a good friend by the name of Joseph. Joseph, who was from Arimathea, he was a Pharisee. He was also a very wealthy man. And Joseph also became a believer in Jesus Christ. And Joseph went to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus because he wanted to take the body of Jesus and prepare it for burial and to put it in a brand new tomb. And I thought if Joseph could do that, if he could give that kind of a gift to Jesus, I could give a gift as well. And so when Joseph went to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus, I then went with Joseph to bury Jesus in that tomb. And I gathered 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe to anoint the body of Jesus, to prepare it for burial. And that's what we did. And then it was on the first day of the week, three days as you count it by the Jewish calendar, we began to hear the stories that Jesus had arisen from the dead. And all through the town, stories about Jesus being alive and Jesus appearing to his own followers and to those who are called his apostles. And if you thought we were ever angry with Jesus, if you thought that the Jews were ever confused about who Jesus was, the news of his resurrection sent them into a tizzy. And we didn't know what to do. And for 40 days, Jesus remained on the earth and he showed himself to one person after another person, one group after another group. And then came the day that he ascended back to the Father. And he stood there in front of his apostles and others. And he told his apostles to remain in Jerusalem until they are empowered from on high. And they would be His witnesses there in Jerusalem first, then into Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And they did exactly as Jesus said. He ascended to the Father. They went back into the city and they stayed right there. And 10 days later, they are up in that upper room. There were the apostles. There was about 120 in all that were in that one room. And the power that Jesus promised that would come on those 12 apostles, it came that day. It came right there in that upper room. There was this sound of a mighty rushing wind. And there were tongues like fire that separated and sat on the heads of the apostles. And they were given the ability to speak in the language of any man. And they went out in the streets and they began to preach in each man's language about Jesus Christ. And it was Peter that stood before that large multitude of people. And Peter began to preach to that crowd of people. And he began to preach about Jesus. But he started out with the words of the prophet Joel. And they were words that I remembered because I had read those words over and over again. And then Peter began to talk about David, the greatest king of all of Israel. And David was a great king. But Peter said, Jesus is an even greater king. And then he made this statement as he looked at all of those many Jews. He said, let all of Israel know this for sure. This same Jesus, a man that has been attested to you through signs and wonders and miracles, that reminded me of what I had said to Jesus that night I went to see him. Jesus, we know that you are a man sent from God. No one can do the works that you do except God is with him. Peter said, Israel, you be assured of this. This same Jesus, a man attested to you by signs and wonders, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him to be both Lord and Christ. And you could see the fear etched on the face of all of those people in the crowd because they knew they had crucified the very Son of God. And they looked at Peter and the other apostles and they said, what can we do to remove this guilt? And here's what Peter said. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I suppose that's the first time in all of those many, many months that I began to understand what Jesus meant about being born again of the water and of the Spirit. Because 3,000 of my Jewish brethren believed the words of Peter that day. And they went down in the waters of baptism. And they were immersed for the forgiveness of their sins. And when they come up out of the waters, I believe, as well as these Jews, believe Peter's word that if they were baptized in water, God would give them the gift of His Spirit. And I think I began to understand what Jesus meant. That if I am going to be born again, so that I might enter the kingdom of heaven, I must be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. And I am raised now with the Spirit of God living inside of me to change me. I am Nicodemus. I was a Pharisee among our people. But today, I am a man who has been born again. That's enough of the words of Nicodemus. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I don't know why you're here. Maybe you have a question that hasn't yet been answered. Maybe you have a prayer need that has not yet been made. Maybe in that way you're a lot like Nicodemus. Nicodemus had questions that were not immediately answered for him. And Nicodemus had a need that was not immediately met for him. Because Jesus could look at Nicodemus full of questions and know that he wasn't really asking the right question. And he was full of needs, but he didn't realize the one need that he needed most of all. So I'm glad that you're here this morning to hear the truth that has been presented to you today. Again, I want to remind you that we have no scriptural proof that Nicodemus was ever present on the day of Pentecost. But I do believe that we have evidence that he did become a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. And the same truth that was preached to Nicodemus that night is the same truth that Peter would preach on the day of Pentecost, and now 2,000 years later, it is the same truth that is taught to you and me today, that if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. By water. It's the same water that was used on the day of Pentecost, the same water that is here behind me this morning. It is the waters of baptism. You must be born again by water. And when you come up out of the waters, you're now a spiritual being in Christ. God will put His Holy Spirit in you to help you, to guide you, to grow you, to lead you to become what God wants you to become. That's how God saves, through the water and of the Spirit. Are you a person this morning who has been born again? If we can help you in any way today, please come while we stand, while we sing.